Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening.
Because the truth of the matter is, there's so much Holy Ghost in here right now. So much power. So much authority. Cancer's trembling. Depression is staggering. Diabetes it's defeated. We're the apostolic church. I said we're the apostolic church. This is not made up. This is what we are. How many of you believe that our God is still a miracle worker? He still has all power in His hand. Amen. His arm's not short that He can't reach us. He's right here. I think we ought to lift up our hands one more time and give God some praise. I feel such a touch of God. The anointing of the Holy Ghost upon this service. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We magnify you, Almighty God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen. 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 Well, I tell you, I'm going to obey the Holy Ghost. And I came here prepared to preach something different, but I got on this platform and you got to worshiping. And I just feel to go a little different direction. But I feel like it's right in the Holy Ghost. How many of you just, let's just agree together right now. We're not going to let go of the power and the authority and the anointing that's in this place. You know, one of the most powerful scriptures in the New Testament, in my opinion, is a scripture in Luke where it says, speaking of Jesus and His ministry, and it says, the power of the Lord was present to heal him. But you don't read of anything occurring. Because they didn't recognize it. I don't want to be that person tonight. I want to recognize the power of the Lord is here. Amen. I'm going to be reading out of 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we're going to go to the word of the Lord for a few minutes. The only thing that I'll tell you is that my desire is to not preach very long. And I don't believe we're going to have to preach long. You know what I really feel? I didn't even make sense till I was in here. And your pastor told people to step out. I really feel like that there is miracles in this building tonight. I really feel like God wants to do some miracles. Some miracles. And I'm going to talk about stepping across the line into the miraculous. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Excuse me, chapter 6, verse 11. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces. Everyone say 6 paces. He sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. And then it was that they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces. He sacrificed oxen and fatling. And I believe the Lord's going to help us tonight to step over all of our fear and all of our doubt, uncertainty. Doctors' reports, things people have told you. We're just going to let faith run rampant in here for a little bit. Is that all right? Just let your faith go. You know what I tell the folks back home sometimes in a service? I'll remind them of this. I'll say, listen, some of you have tried everything there is to try. You've tried all the drugs. You've tried all the parties. You've tried all the things. You've gone to all the experiences. You've had every experience there is. Why don't you just try Jesus? And I'm going to tell somebody tonight, you've looked at this every way you can. You've gone around it in every direction. Why don't you just get up in the Spirit tonight and look at it through the eyes of the Lord? Let's see what it looks like from heaven's perspective. Before you're seated, why don't you lift your hands, lift your voice, and let's worship the Lord and give God praise and glory. We love you, God. Come on, why don't you just start thanking Him for what He's going to do in your life tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. It goes without saying tonight, when we consider this text of verse, that there are some things and many things about God that we will never truly understand. But God has a method, and God has a process of things. When God begins something, He doesn't start it randomly, and He doesn't try to figure it out as He goes. God knows exactly where He's going. He knows exactly what He wants to do on the way there. He knows exactly what He needs to do in the process. For instance, in one book, one of the Gospels, it tells the story. And Jesus is talking at a certain point, and He turns to the crowd and He said, I must needs go. And He says, I believe it is to the city of Nain. I must needs go. And when He takes off and He walks, the next thing you read is He encounters a funeral. And He encounters a widow woman bearing her only son. And it is at that instance that we see that there's a miracle in the making. But what you don't realize is that the way that Jesus transports Himself there, the only way that He could get to that place and make that encounter was He had to be at the previous place, and He had to be there an undetermined amount of time so that He could wait for everything in the next city to get in position. I just simply tell you that little analogy tonight to help you to understand. When people think things are falling apart, they're really just falling into place. When it seems like things are coming to an end, I'm telling you, it's just getting started. Because God's not getting it figured out. You're getting dressed tonight. My getting ready for church didn't catch God off guard. The thoughts that got in your head while you were dressing for church, they didn't catch God off guard. The report and the bad news that you bear in your body right now, it didn't catch God off guard. The family member that turned their back on you, that shook their fist at the heavens and said, I want nothing to do with this. It did not catch God off guard. We are not an accident. You are not an afterthought. You are a well thought out plan. You are the very center of God's program, and God's got His hand on you tonight. I think we ought to just give God a praise for what I've just been talking about. If you believe it, you ought to praise God that you're not being caught off guard. You know, but in that plan, there's a whole lot of stuff that comes with it. Baggage, issues, upbringings, all kinds of stuff that life throws at us. You know, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are dead people and dysfunctional people. That's it. And you can figure out which one you are of. If you are not dead, you are dysfunctional. And your dysfunction is leading you to the other side. And we get all strung out on dysfunction because we want everything to be perfect. And so we don't want to have to bear the brand of having a less than perfect life. And when the enemy and life happen to come to us, and sometimes it's the devil and sometimes it's just us. But whatever comes, God's greater. So if it's us or the devil, it doesn't matter. God can give us the victory. But things come, and we bear these issues in our life. And so we start thinking that that's just the way that God intended it to be. If there's anything that I could get across to this church tonight, if there was one point that I could get cemented in your thinking, it would be simply this. Things don't have to stay the way they are right now. There are many things in our life that I'm telling you, they're not permanent. They're not your destiny. They're not where God planned on you living. So I'm going to tell somebody right now, Don't buy land. Don't build a house. Don't consult an architect. You need to make up your mind. I'm here right now, but with the help and grace of God, I'm coming out of this. And I'm getting out of this. And I'm not staying here. I may be depressed right now, but God's going to touch me. And I won't always be depressed. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. For when I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light round about me. I'm not always going to be in this condition. You got to make up your mind right now. I'm not staying here. I'm not going to live like this. You have to make up your mind. This is not what God called me out of sin to live in. I reject this right now. I say no to this right now. I'll never forget the story of the late Sister Nona Freeman when I was a boy. And they came through California deputizing, and she began to share. She was a much better preacher than her husband was. And I don't know if you all ever had Sister Freeman here or anything. You know, she's a legend. She got to telling, he was a great man. She got to telling the story about a bad automobile accident he had in Africa. And this wasn't where you can grab a helicopter and get life flighted. I don't know if any of you ever been to Africa, but they could life flight you, but I'm not sure where they'd life flight you to, because there's a lot of places that are extremely remote. But Brother Freeman was severely injured in this automobile accident. And she said they brought him by at some point on a gurney, and one of his arms fell off the gurney, just kind of flopped down. And she said she looked, and it was just attached by a few ligaments and some skin, and they just took it and threw it back up on his body. And she went in the doctor's office, and they began to tell her all of the facts. Everybody say the facts. Listen, don't ever get the facts and the truth confused. And so they start sharing with her the facts, but she's been in prayer. Oh, man, if I had time to talk about prayer. Prayer changes things. The first thing it does, it changes us. And then once we get changed, we're able to go make a change. You can't impact without being impacted. And so she's been in prayer, and God said, just trust me. I'm going to take care of it. And there's her husband lying on a gurney with bare minimum medical treatments, severe injuries. And she's sitting there, and the doctor's going through all the x-rays and all of the preparing her for the inevitable human acceptance of your husband's going to die. There's nothing we can do. But she rejects it, and she believes what God said. And so while the doctor's telling her all that's wrong, she said, I simply covered my mouth with my handkerchief. And he assumed I was a grieving widow. And he said, but I just put my hand and my handkerchief over my face. And every time they would say, and this is wrong, she would say, thank you, Jesus. And he's going to lose his arm. Thank you, Jesus. And if he lives, he'll probably have severe head trauma. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And people look at that kind of behavior and say, that looks so crazy. What is wrong with you? Can't you just accept? Can't you just accept your circumstances? Can't you just come to terms with reality? Are you delusional? You see, faith in a fallen world looks like insanity. But the fallen world looks insane to the people of faith. Because I can't believe everything they tell me. I feel like preaching. There's sometimes you got to look Goliath in the face and say, you're a liar. You know the mistake that Israel did, and it shows their backslidden leadership condition, is they went out on the field and they let the adversary make the rules. There was no rule book and there was no protocol for the type of battle that Goliath was trying to instigate. Never did country face country and their heroes faced off, and that settled the issue. The issue was settled by the masses embattling the masses, but they allowed the adversary to come on the scene and say, these are the rules. Send me out a man. I'm just going to fight one man. If your one man can't beat me, then you don't win the battle. We've got to stop letting the devil make the rules. I want to remind this church tonight, the devil doesn't make the rules. He has to live by them. He doesn't have to. Listen, he doesn't tell you what's going to happen. He has to do what God tells him to do. The devil doesn't make the rules, and God does. So we got to get our feet firmly planted on the battlefield of our life and say, I'm going to hear the word of the Lord. I'm going to get in the Spirit. I'm going to get in the Holy Ghost. I don't care what the doctor says. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what the doubter says. I will believe the report of the Lord. And there has to be in some folks almost an absolute spiritual, if you could borrow the phrase, a holy rebellion that says, no, that's not the way it's going to be. That's not how we're going to do this. But that's what everybody says. No. You know, I got to deal with this for a minute because I'm feeling some things a little stronger than others, but I got to talk about this. You know, it all just depends on where you come from when you get to the battlefield, how you react. And I'm going to say it again. There are many, 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 many issues in life you and I are not going to think our way out of. You're not going to think your way out of tragedy. You hear me? And nobody's going to help you think your way out of tragedy. If you've got a broken heart, brother, sister, you can't think your way to a healed heart. Are you ready for this? They can't even medicate me to a healed heart. I went to the doctor with some stress, and I'll get into that in a minute. I don't like to tell it all the time, but I feel like I need to tonight. I was under immense amount of stress and was having all these headaches and chest pains, and with the doctor listened to me for about 5 minutes, never said a word, and started typing on his computer. And I sit there for a few minutes, and I'm thinking he's making notes, but I don't think he was listening that good. And finally I said, "What? Can I ask what you're doing?" He said, "Yes, I'm getting you a prescription for Valium." I thought to myself, here we go. I thought to myself, homeboy, you don't even know me. You're going to give me drugs? You don't even know me. How do you know I didn't just come out of a detox? You're going to medicate me. You can't medicate your way out of certain problems. There ain't enough medicine in the doctor's cabinet to fix some things. They can dumb you down and they can stupefy you and they can make you a little mild-mannered sheeple, but they can't fix the brokenness inside of somebody. I'm preaching to somebody right now. There's nothing wrong with getting help when you need help. But the greatest help you can ever get is the help you're going to find in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And I'm going to blow some of your minds. The way God has made us and the way God puts us in places, sometimes one Sunday night shout won't fix it. You got to shout on Sunday night, and then you got to get yourself back to the church on Monday, and you got to pray through all over again, and you got to come back and pray through on Tuesday night, and you got to pray through on Wednesday night, and you got to pray through on Thursday night, and you got to pray through on Friday and Saturday and the next Sunday. But you just keep on praying through, honey, because in time you're going to find yourself praying through and staying through. You're going to find yourself breaking through and staying there and not losing ground and not falling back and not fighting the same battles. You're going to get the victory, but you've got to stay the course. You know, I had a man tell me one time, he said, this is funny. He invented this deal. Obviously, it wasn't very successful because we've never heard of it again. But he was trying to come to my church and sell me this piece of technology that I could get all of my saints in my church to buy, that you put on your TV and it bleeped out all the cuss words. This is a true story. I can't be lying. I met this guy at the car wash. And he says, Pastor, you need to let me come. He said, I've already done it at this church, done it at that church. Hang on with me. I know where I'm going. And he said, you need to let me come. And I looked at him. I said, well, that probably wouldn't work. He said, why not? I said, well, we've taken a stand against television. We don't need a bleeper. We already bleeped it. It's just one long bleep. And people look at me and say, you're crazy. He looked at me and this is what he said. He said, oh, come on, Pastor. He said, this is 2010. You can't tell people in our day that they can't watch TV. And I said, who told them they couldn't watch TV? I didn't tell them they couldn't watch TV. You can all watch TV if you want your brains to rot out. But the point being is, I said, who would want TV when you got to bring on some contraption to try to, what they can bleep out all the words, but they can't blot out all the sin. Now, I'm not trying to get you to back me up. I believe that whether y'all do or don't, but I know you do. Here's my point. He said, you know, it's 2010. You can't do that. I said, yeah, you can. He said, no, you can't. I said, come visit my church. I said, it'd be the biggest waste of money you've ever had. Because nobody's going to buy what they don't need. Because you see, I'm not trying to live within the parameters of what the world says is normal. I'm trying to live in the parameters of what God said is pleasing. I'm trying to get across to somebody. We haven't been fitting in all along. Why would you want to start fitting in your thinking? We don't fit anyways. We wear modest clothes. We don't live the way they live. We don't talk the way they want. We're not better than them. We've been redeemed. We found something better. I don't need all of that junk. I don't need to go there. I don't need to watch that. I don't need that entertainment. I'm happy. I've got peace that passes all understanding. I don't need to get out of my present circumstance and get into some fantasy land. I like where I live. I like the life that God's given me. I like the people that I'm talking to. I like the people that I live with. I'm happy. I am living in the real world here. Now, I didn't mean to get off on all that, but that's good for us to be reminded that people are taking all kinds of things to try to get them out of their situation. And getting back to this point is you can't medicate your way out of some problems. You've got to pray your way through. But there's another component to that. It's not just enough to say don't. There has to be a divine mandate that rises up from within you that says, I reject that. No. Forgive me if I've told the story, but according to my message this morning, even if I told it, you don't remember it. I don't tell this everywhere, so sometimes I forget where I've told it. But years, started a building program in 2005. And everything just started going crazy. So, long story short, I was in prayer one day. We started on a budget, and about that time, they decided to have Hurricane Katrina, and then the Chinese started buying up all the steel in America and shipping it off. And so steel tripled, and all the sheetrock and all the plywood went down to the Gulf Coast. They were loading up trains out of our Home Depots in California and emptying every stick of lumber and plywood and sheetrock and shipping it off. And we were like, excuse me, we need some of that. And they were like, oh, we can get you some. But instead of it being $5 a sheet, it was $15 a sheet. And so I'm like, that ain't going to work, because now my building project went from $1.4 million to $4.5 million. But the problem was I didn't have that money. The bank had already loaned me the money. And now I'm stuck. And I'm praying. Remember, we don't live by the world's rules. And so I said, God, this is your church. These are your people. We've done everything you've told us to do. What do I do, Lord? I don't know what to do. I don't have $1.4 million. I don't even know 1.4 million people to borrow a dollar from. I'd gone around with a can if I could just met 1.4 million people or whatever. And I was praying, and God said, shut it down. I said, but God, it's going to really look bad on our reputation. He said, shut it down. I shut it down. Laid off the project manager, shut it down. And God said, have revival. And I was like, come again, Lord. This is not really revival atmosphere here. He said, have revival. I said, okay. I picked up the phone, called an evangelist, said, can you come preach for me? Sure, come on in. Okay. I'm thinking, you can come preach. While you're preaching, I'm going to try to figure out how to pay you. Because we're broke. I'm just being real. Maybe I'm being too real. But you see, sometimes you get in situations, and if you just listen to the adversary, he'll tell you that's just where you got to live. And so, you know what? We started having a revival. And I just begin to kind of ignore this 34,000 square foot building next to me. I'm just trying to ignore it. But it's not going away. And then the devil came. And the devil said, there'll be more birds' nests in that building than there'll ever be people get the Holy Ghost. And I said, devil, you should have never said that. Because now we're going to decimate the bird population. No, because you see, I didn't do it in faith. I just said, I'll kill every bird comes in there just to make the devil a liar. And I commissioned a man in my church. I said, you are now the official bird killer. We're not announcing it in church because you don't know who goes to church in California. I might pay dues to PETA. And I said, don't tell anybody. Just go kill them. Put them in the garbage can. We're not going to put a graveyard out there. He said, I got you, Pastor. I said, how many did you get? I got 8 this week. All right. Any babies? No. Go find them and kill those 2. No birds in this house. And the devil would torment me. And I would just get, there were times he couldn't do it, and I went out and killed birds. And I would walk through this concrete slab, big metal building, equipment laying all around and no money. And I would go out there at night, and I would walk, and I would pray. And I would say, God, this is not what you called us to do. You didn't call us to live in a half-finished building. You called us to finish this building. Now, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm telling you, do it. Somebody said, well, you're being really impetuous, aren't you? I'm saying, no, I'm being what I think God wants us to be. Sometimes God just wants to see how long you'll put up with the mess. And I kept praying that, and I would like to tell you that it was over in a day. It wasn't. It was 12 months. But I'm going to tell you, every season comes to an end. And one day I was up in the office doing some paperwork, and the Lord spoke to me and said, pick up the phone and call Mr. Mason. I was like, who's Mr. Mason? So I did what every pastor does. I leaned across the partition and I called my secretary by name. I said, sister, would you get me the number to Mr. Mason? She goes, sure. She comes back with a sticky note, and there's Mr. Mason's number. She knew Mr. Mason. I didn't know Mr. Mason. I pick up the phone. I call him. I said, phone rings. And he goes, hello. I said, Mr. Mason. He said, yes. I said, this is Pastor Jonathan Shoemake from San Jose, California. Well, how are you today, Pastor Shoemake? I am great. How's the church going? Well, it's going great, I think. Well, what can I do for you? So I went through the whole, it's Katrina's fault. It's the Chinese people's fault. It's somebody's fault. It's not our fault. It's the banks. We don't have any money. He said, 12 months. And in 5 minutes, he said, how much money do you need? I said, $2.4 million. He said, I'm going to get you that money. He said, fax me. I'm going to fax you a piece of paperwork. You fill it out. You send it back. And in 72 hours, we'll put the money in your bank. Because when you refuse to live where the devil tells you you have to, God will always bring you to a new place. I'm going to interject this so we can understand what we need to do here in just a minute. But David's bringing back the Ark of the Covenant. I referred to it this morning. The first time they brought it back on a cart and somebody got killed. The next time David said, get the law book out. and they got the Word of God out. You know something? God's not going to deviate from His Word. God's not going to fail one word. He said not one dot, not one jot, not one comma, not one cross T, not one little semicolon. Nothing's going to fail. Heaven and earth's going to pass away, but my word will not fail. Every grammatical pause is there for effect, and that pause will not fail. God's word is true. And David said, let's go to the word. He got in the word, and the word of God told him, and they said, this is how we're going to do it. We want the glory of God back in the middle of His people. It's stuck over in this house. And so what they did is they started walking, and they walked one pace, and then they walked another pace, and then they walked a third pace, and then it was a fourth pace, and then a fifth pace, and then at the sixth pace, the Bible said they stopped. And at the sixth pace, they stopped and stayed, and David would build an altar and sacrifice, and only when the sacrifice was finished, he would start dancing. And when he started dancing, he would say, forward, boys. Now, you know why we've got to pay attention to details in the Bible? Because we miss things. If you go to the book of Revelations, you'll find out that God has already given an identity to the number six. And the number six is the number of man. And the number six represents you and I. And it represents our fallen nature, and it represents all of our issues, and it represents all the dysfunction of life. And six represents all that you and I can do. One, two, three, four, five. I can't go any further. I can't do any more in the flesh. I've reached my limitations in my flesh. I'm going to try to preach to somebody for a little bit here tonight and help you understand that sitting around in your flesh is leaving you locked up. Because the only way you can get past and move on to the next phase is you've got to take the seventh step, which is a supernatural step. When you go as far as you can in the natural, you've got to have faith enough to say, we're going to do something out of the ordinary. This is not in any manual. Nobody talks about this, but I'm about to get my praise on. I'm about to get my worship on. I'm about to leave all of my negativity, all of my doubting, all of my fear, and I'm about to step into the Sister Nona Freeman zone. Your husband's going to die. Thank you, Jesus. His arm's going to be gone. Thank you, Jesus. He's got traumatic head injury. Thank you, Jesus. And the end of the story is God raised Brother Freeman up and healed his body, and he preached and evangelized until a ripe old age. I'm telling you something. The devil doesn't make the rules, and you need to stop playing by them. Somebody needs to take a supernatural step tonight and say, no, no, no. I'm not living here. I'm not believing that. Here I go. I'm going to get in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to get in the Spirit. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to get past this point. I think we ought to all just take a minute and lift up our praise and lift up our voice. And everybody ought to just kind of lift up the Lord for a moment. I'm almost done. Just so you don't think we're stuck in the Old Testament, you can be seated. I'm going to show you a New Testament principle. One gospel says there's two, but the rest of the gospels only identify one of them by name. But the gospels, I tell people, they're not in conflict. It's like, and I know some of you heard this, bear with me. It's like an intersection. There's four corners at most intersections. And you let people be standing on four different corners and two cars come through the intersection and hit each other, and every one of them is going to tell you a different story about the same event. Because they all see it. That's the way the Gospels are. John's on that corner, and Mark's over there, and Matthew's over there, and Luke's over there, and they're all seeing it from a different perspective. I have no doubt in my mind that there were two blind men. But what one of the gospel writers decided was, one of those jokers didn't do nothing. He ain't worth talking about. And one of them made a big scene. Let's talk about him. We know him as blind Bartimaeus. I could talk about the name, but really, he was just identified as the son of another man. They didn't even give him an identity. They just said he's the blind son of another man. That's what his name means. They didn't call him John or Fred or Ted or nothing. They just said that's so-and-so's blind son. You're talking about having no identity except what's wrong with you. Having no identity but your issue. You know, there are people like that even in this room. We all know people. I had a friend of mine years ago. This is a long time ago, thank God. His girlfriend dumped him. Anybody have one of those friends? You'd think the girlfriend dumped the whole world, because that's all homeboy wanted to talk about. I'd see him coming, and I'd be like, man, I hope he glances to the side, because when he does, I'm diving in that closet right there. Because he would get you and be like, hey, man, what are you up to? Oh, I'm just going around and what? Because you accidentally said, what are you up to? And you said, what are you up to? Oh, man, I'm just struggling. I'm so down. Man, I just don't understand why she dumped me. I was like, dude, it's a girl. Get over it. There's other ones. It wasn't like she was Miss America anyways. Looked like she was Miss America. You know, she ain't all that in a bag of chips, man. Just eat the hamburger and go on. Every time you saw him, he was going to tell you how bad he felt because his girlfriend dumped him. You know, there are people like that in life. You walk by and you accidentally say, well, how you doing? And the next thing you know, you got your doctor's chart out. And they're telling you what the doctor said about their rheumatism and their arthritis and their high blood pressure and their hypertension and their high cholesterol. But he didn't say nothing about their low faith. And there are people that get identified by their issues, if not publicly, privately. And every time the word of faith comes to you, you start to kind of respond a little bit. And you kind of start rising up in your spirit, kind of getting up off your problem. And the devil says, hey, you've got this problem. That doesn't apply to you. And you kind of lower your hand and you go back down and pick your problem back up again. And everybody says, shout. Yeah. Well, Pastor, I don't know if I can shout. I got this issue. I got this problem. I've been struggling with it for years, and God just don't seem to be doing nothing. But just pray for me that I'll make it to the end. That's a little testimony humor for some of you who've been around a while. Blind Bartimaeus is sitting on the side of the road, and I'm closing with this. And they've given him the garment that will assist him. Because you see, they would take him out and set him in a very high traffic area. And they'd set him up because the boy didn't have any other use but to beg. And every little bit he could get took a little pressure off of them. So they would set him out there and they would give him this garment, which was common cloak in those days, and they used them, but this beggar, because he can't see, when he would sit down, they would take this garment, and as they crossed their legs, they would lay it over their lap, because you see, blind men can't catch. And so they would stand and alms, a little money here. Hey, if I could just get a little help, I can't do anything. And the generous and the merciful would come by and throw an alms, and it would land in his little garment lap. And he would catch his little quota of survival every day. And he would sit there. It didn't matter where he went. Everywhere he went, if the sun got hot and nobody was there to pick him up, he could cover himself and get out of the sun. And if it got cold in the evening and they weren't back yet, he could wrap himself up and stay warm. And it became his sole source of survival, and it became his identity. But I'm going to tell you something. Within every one of us is a lot more faith than we recognize. There's a lot more faith in this building than people are giving themselves credit for. And faith is a lot more, it's a lot less complicated than we want to make it. You know, faith is not some far-off mystical thing. Faith is simply obeying what the Spirit speaks to you to do and doing what you know pleases God. It's faith. Faith is not being able to raise the dead. Faith is being able to obey the preacher. Faith isn't being able to open the blind eyes. Faith is just having confidence when God speaks to you to give in an offering and you really don't know where you're going to get the money, but you do it anyways. That's called faith. And at some point, the rumor spreads, and you all know the story. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I'm going to tell somebody here in a few minutes how to get your miracle tonight. Jesus is coming. And suddenly it starts noising abroad in the crowd. Jesus is coming this way. And here's a blind man. He's been stuck his entire life. He's even got company. He's got other people that are just like him. But you see, if you accept where you are, you'll always live there. But if something can rise up in you, you don't even have to know what it looks like. You just have to know, I don't want to live here. You don't even have to know how to get there. You just have to make up your mind, I don't want to stay here. You don't have to have the answer. You don't have to have the right prayer. You just have to be able to say, I'm not going to stay here anymore. You know, there's something about coming out of that prison of thought and experience and problem that kind of, if we're not careful, we can even join in the oppression of other people when we don't understand. You know, the world's all about coming out right now. That ain't coming out, you're coming down. I'm talking about really coming out. I'm talking about people that have been living in places that say, I can't live like this anymore. You know, you got to be careful, and we all need to be careful that we don't judge people in the house of God, because you don't know what some people came here from, and you don't know what they're going back to. And so if they're going to get a little bit emotional in church, don't you start looking at them as like some simpleton. You don't need to look down your righteous nose at somebody else's, at their passion about the house of God, because you don't know what they're dealing with. So don't you try to quieten them down, and don't you try to shut them up. Don't you try to do anything to them. You just need to let them come out. And blind Bartimaeus finally gets to place when Jesus is coming. He hears the noise. He hears the crowd. He starts crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And this is where everybody comes in. Come on, calm down. Calm down, Bartimaeus. Come on, calm down, man. No reason to get all excited. That's easy for you to say. You're going to go home on your own. That's easy for you to say. I'm sick of sitting here. That's easy for you to say. You don't know how I feel inside every time I feel the little weight of their mercy fall on my lap. You don't know what it feels like to live in a world that's nothing but walls and limitations. You be quiet if you want to. You don't need what I need. I need something more. And he cries all the louder, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Come on, man. No need to get all upset about this. You stay calm if you want to. But I am upset about this. I'm upset about my condition. I'm upset about my problem. I'm upset about my backslidden children. I'm upset about that doctor's report. I'm upset about the dark clouds of depression. You stay there if you want to. I'm upset about this, and I'm not staying here. You go ahead and come to church the same way if you want to. But my back's against the wall. I don't have the options you've got right now. My life is in a pressure cooker. Something's got to give here. Something's got to change. Something's got to break. And I don't care what I've got to do. Jesus, thou Son of David. You can come to church and keep your act together if you want to, and you can make people think that the nice clothes and the nice car and the good personality is what really makes you up, or you can get real and say, I'm not going back to that mess again. I'm not going home to that situation again. I'm not going to come here and put on a front. I need Jesus. If you don't need him, that's okay, but I need Jesus. If you don't want it, that's okay, but I need Jesus. If you don't like it, that's okay. I need Jesus. I'm not trying to offend you, but I'm not going to let your perception of my situation change my reaction. And here's where it comes down. Musicians come. Finally, the whole parade stops. I believe that's kind of what's going on here tonight. I believe the whole thing just kind of Jesus is looking around. Who's going to call? Who's going to get up? Who's going to say, no, I'm not living like that anymore. I'm not living like that. You can if you want to, but I'm not living like that. No, no, no. Huh? No, no, no. Huh? No, no, no. Huh? No, you see, God hears all kinds of cries. A good friend of mine, his daddy was a preacher, evangelized all over. We were teenagers, grew up together. We got to be about 18. We both backslid. God was gracious to me. I made my way back. He didn't make his way back. He was wrapped up in drugs so deep. He was pimping prostitutes. It was the bottom of the barrel. And one night he lay in a crack house, ODing on drugs. And at 3 a.m, God said, go get your boy. And gave him the address. And that preacher got out. And my friend told me, he's living for God now. He's preaching. But he said, I couldn't even figure out what the voice was. I thought I'd died. And he said, I heard my daddy screaming, hey! And calling him by name. And he said, I came to my senses and looked. And he said, there was my daddy. He said, how'd you find me? He said, God told me where you were. Because it's not the will of God you die like this, son. Get up. Drug him out of there. I'd like to tell you that was the end of the story. But you see, I'm telling somebody right now, you just do your part and let God do his part. I said, you just do your part. I feel that so strong in the Holy Ghost. Someone said, well, I don't know what to do. You're telling me to do something. I don't even know what to do. No, I'm just telling you, you get in your seventh step and let God do his thing. Fast forward a few years, that same friend standing in a courtroom facing 35 felony counts. He's going away. He was going away. He said, it looked like the smallest amount of time was 35 years. And he said, nobody even knows why. But that judge looked at me and said, son, I'm dropping all the charges. He said, I walked out of there, I knew I've been set free. I'm telling somebody that for a reason, because you've been told by the devil, it's beyond all hope. And I'm just telling you, no, it's just beyond what you can see. But it's not beyond hope. You just can't see what God's doing right now. You just can't see how God's working right now. And finally, the whole thing stops, and the Lord looks across and says, come to me. He didn't go over. This is what we've got to get in our thinking. He didn't go over to where he sat and say, let me help you up. He said, if you want what I've got for you, you have to leave where you become comfortable living. You want to be healed? Get up and come here. Now, that's a little harsh, isn't it? You're telling a blind man to come find you in a crowd? But I'm going to tell you something. When you're tired of it, you'll do it. You don't care what happens. And here's what I preached all that to tell you. He finally got up And the Bible said when he got up, the first thing he did is he said, I'm done living like that. I won't need that anymore. The Bible said he threw his garment aside and said, I'm not going to be a blind man when I come back. It's going to be different. You know, I'm telling some of you, you got comfortable living in your doubt and fear. You need to chuck that off you tonight and say, I'm not living like that anymore. I'm not letting myself stay there anymore. You know what God's telling some of you? Get up. Get up and come. Get up and come. I'm telling somebody right now, you need to get up out of your seat and say, I'm going down to the front. And it's not going to be the same when I leave, Brother Calhoun. It's going to be different because I'm about to step over the threshold. I'm about to cross the line.